This is Luke, my pastor at Walnut Creek Church downtown. We're so glad that you found this resource, and we hope that it strengthens and encourages your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do want to remind you, this is not to take place of gathering with God's people on Sunday morning. It is just a resource. And so if you don't have a home church, we'd love to invite you to Walnut Creek Church downtown. You can find more information about the church in the description, as well as our other locations in the Des Moines area. And if you're not in the Des Moines area, we'd encourage you to find a gospel preaching church. Again, we hope that you are strengthened and encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to this message.
During World War II, a man named Walt Semenov was the captain of an American ship called the SS Alcoa Guide. And here's a picture of the ship here. This was not a military vessel. It was a commercial cargo vessel. But on April 17th, 1942, around 3 o'clock in the morning, a German submarine came up from the water, emerged from the water, and fired on this unarmed ship. In a panic, the lifeboats were dropped into the water, and within minutes, the SS Alcoa had sunk. Many people had died, fire was everywhere, and chaos reigned. Now, 27 men were in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, in the middle of the night. And Wald, the leader, all he had was a compass. He didn't have a radio system. He did not have a complex navigation system. All he had was this compass that he held onto. And he knew that there was a lane through the Atlantic Ocean that likely avoided German U-boats and would take him towards American ships. And after 4 days, so they set off on this journey. Their boat has been destroyed. They're on this lifeboat. And after 4 days of sailing, all 27 men were found alive, and they were rescued by an American ship. Here's a picture of the men the day that they were rescued. And when I read this story, I tried to put myself in their situation, trying to imagine what it would have been like to be in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, in the middle of a war, in the middle of the night. If that was me on the lifeboat, you wouldn't have to send help because I would already be dead. I wouldn't make it for very long at all. I would only last a couple of hours, and then I would probably die somehow. But these men, they were able to survive. And they said that on two different days, they faced massive storms that threatened their life. And so I was just trying to think, what must that have been like to be on that boat? And then I tried to imagine their attitude towards the compass that they had, the compass that was telling them the direction to go. And see, these men knew that having a compass and knowing how to use the compass was a matter of life and death. It was precious to them. And one of the great desires that I have for us as a church family is that the Word of God would be precious to us. That we would read the Bible like our lives depend on it. That we would view the Bible as the compass while we are in the middle of the ocean. And this is how the saints who have gone before us have thought about the Scriptures. They have loved the Scriptures. Now, Job talks about how he treasured the Word of God. David said that the Word of God is more valuable than pure gold. Moses says that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The people of God have always loved the Word of God. And the goal of reading the Bible is not to gain a bunch of trivia. Rather, the goal of reading the Bible is that we might know God, that we might see the goodness of God, taste the glory of God, and be transformed by knowing Him. But reading the Scriptures is a habit that we must cultivate and keep cultivating throughout the course of our lives. And so this morning, I want to give you two reasons you should read the Bible like your life depends on it. And then I want to give you two errors that you should avoid in reading the Bible. So let's start with the first reason. Reason number one, why read the Bible? Well, first, it's because God's Word gives us eternal life. God's Word gives us eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, because you have been born again. To be born again is to be a Christian. It is to be forgiven. It is to be made righteous. It is to be adopted into the family of God. It is to have a new hope, a new family, a new father, a new future. To be born again is to be a Christian. Jesus says, truly I tell you, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again in order to go to heaven instead of hell. But how are you born again? How is someone born again? Peter says in verse 23, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God is a seed. It's like a seed, a unique seed. Apple seeds produce apple trees, which produce apples. And the seed of God's Word produces the people of God. It has been rightly said that the Word of God creates the people of God. Think about that for a moment. That the Word of God creates the people of God. If you are a Christian, it is because at one point in time, the seed of God's Word got planted in your heart. And by the grace of God, you received the promise of the gospel and you were born again. God gives eternal life through His Word. The question Peter is emphasizing in the passage is, do you understand what you're holding in your hands? Most of us, maybe all of us, have a Bible, but do you understand what you're holding in your hands? Do you understand the power of what you are holding in your hands? The contrast in the passage is between mankind, the words of man, and the wisdom of man versus the Word of God. Verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like a flower of the grass. Peter is saying that life is short, here today and gone tomorrow. And the glory of this life, the pleasures of this life are even shorter. It's just this tiny little window of time where we are alive and we experience glory and honor and pleasure, and then it's gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. I asked a group of high school students what kind of music they listen to. I like asking people that question. What kind of music do you like to listen to? And this kid perked up. And he said, I love this old rock and roll band called Green Day. Have you ever heard of them before? Have you ever heard of Green Day? And I thought about that because 20 years ago or whatever it was, they were on top of the world. But now they're asking me the question, have you ever heard of Green Day? Have you even heard of them? And see, Peter says, the grass withers and the flower falls. The glory of this life is fading away. Here today, gone tomorrow. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. God's word is true. God's word is true today. It has stood the test of time. It was true yesterday. It was true in eternity past. It will be true tomorrow, and it will be true forever. It is the word of God. And what we need as Christians is a sure word, a place to place our feet, to put our feet. We need a foundation to stand on. We need a foundation to build our lives on. And that foundation is the Word of God. John Wesley said, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safely on that happy shore. God Himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end, He came from heaven. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. If these are the words of eternal life, then it makes all the sense in the world that we would say, along with John Wesley, give me that book at any price. Give me the Word of God. Another modern theologian named Morgan Wallen, I don't know if you've heard of him, but he said, if you want to learn to throw a curve right, to catch a cleanup looking at a third strike, talk a little smack while he's walking back, yeah, I wrote the book. But there's one that lays by the lamp on the nightstand. One that says, don't cuss and don't fight, or let the bottle turn you into a different man, but bad word, insert bad word there. If I don't do it every Friday night, those get you into heaven letters in red ain't getting red enough to keep me on a straight line. But I'm a jack of all trades, but I gotta say, that's one book I didn't write. Now, we could pretty easily deconstruct Morgan Wallen's theology here if we wanted to. It's a little bit imprecise, but he's on to something. And what he's saying is, hey, if you wanna learn how to throw a curveball, you want to learn how to throw a curveball? There is a book for that. Allegedly, he wrote that book on how to throw a curveball. But if you want to know God, where do you turn? If you want to go to heaven instead of hell, where do you turn? There's one place to look. It is in the Word of God. If you want to live forever, you must know what God has to say. See, it's in God's Word that we see the character of God Himself. We see the horror of our sin. We see the glory of the cross, the hope of eternal life. We see the way to God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. There were thousands of people who said, hey, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But in John 6, Jesus gave a teaching they didn't like, and so they turned away from him. In verse 67, it says, so Jesus said to the 12, so now he turns to the 12, and he says, you don't want to go away too, do you? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is the attitude of a Christian. Where else are we going to go? Where else do we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Christians are those who have bet our lives on the Word of God. Christians have pushed all of their chips in on the promises of God, on the Word of God. We are betting our souls. We are betting our eternity on what God has to say in His Word. So how could it ever make sense to say with a straight face, we are betting our lives, betting our souls, betting our eternity on what God's Word has to say, and yet never read it? It makes no sense at all. If you find within yourself that you don't desire to read the Word of God, it's probably because you're not building your life on what He says. See, Christians understand that these are the words of God. This is the Word of God, the only firm foundation that will last. This is the truth. And what we need right now, more than anything, I mean, what our culture needs, it's not more education about random stuff, it's not more technology. We need more and more people who know the Word of God, who treasure the Word of God. So why read the Bible like your life depends on it? Because the Word of God, what's contained in this book, the Bible, these are the words of eternal life. This is how God gives eternal life to people. Reason number two, why read the Bible like your life depends on it? It's because God's Word is how we grow up in our salvation. God's Word is how we grow up in our salvation. Verse 2, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So he says, one of the purposes of the Word of God is that you might grow up in your salvation. It's like milk making you strong. And here's the truth we cannot miss. It's that there is no path to growth in Christ apart from renewing our minds in the truth of God's Word. There is no way for you to honor God. There's no way for you to worship God. There's no way for you to serve God. There is no way for you to grow up in your relationship with God apart from His Word. You can be a very religious person, a very moral person, a very nice person without the Word of God, but you cannot grow up in your salvation. See, God's Word is the food for our souls, that nourishes our souls, that helps us to grow strong. Now, some of you may be wondering, why is this the case? Why can we not grow up in our salvation apart from the Word of God? Well, here's just a little illustration here. Here's a corn stalk, and underneath the surface, there is a root system. And see, every human being on the planet, all of us, we have an inner world. There's an external life that we have and an inner life. An external, our lives are filled with relationships and we do all kinds of things, say all kinds of things. There's an external life and then an internal life. We all have an internal life and we all have a root system. And the root system, it is the ideas we believe are true. The root system of your life is not what you know. This is very important to understand. It's not what you know. It's what you believe. It's what you believe to be true. And from our root system will shoot up a stalk or a plant. And that stalk, if you want to go to the next slide, it's our desires. So where do your desires come from? Your desires come from what you believe is true. And then from our desires, we live our lives and we produce fruit. So here comes the fruit. Our attitudes, our behavior, our deeds, and our words. This is the way human beings operate. And it's important for you to understand that your behavior is always a reflection of what you believe. A lot of people say, oh, I believe this, but I do this. No, no, no. That's not the way it works. You can't do that. You can't live differently than what you believe. You can live differently than what you know. You cannot live differently than what you believe. This is how we're wired. And so we have a root system. That root system is what we believe. And from those beliefs come our desires. And from our desires, we live. We live. And see, many people don't like the fruit of their choices. We don't like the consequences of our choices. And so we want to just change the fruit of our decisions. We want to adjust our behavior a little bit. But see, that's not the type of transformation God wants us to experience. God wants to change us from the inside out. He wants to make us new inwardly. And in order for that to happen, we need God's truth in our souls. And see, when you become a Christian, you are made a new creation in Christ. but you still have the root system of the flesh. It's still there. And so you have to drive out the root system of lies that we all have with the truth of God's word. Our fundamental problem, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, this is what Paul says. He says, they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. What's wrong with us as human beings? It's that we're darkened in our understanding. We are ignorant by birth and by choice. We don't actually want to know the truth about God in the flesh. When we're in our flesh, when we're in our sinful condition, we don't want to know the truth about God. We don't want to know the truth about ourselves. We're hard-hearted. And so we're darkened in our understanding. And so our roots are disordered. Our beliefs are disordered. So our desires are disordered. So the fruit is bad. It is corrupt. And so what we need is a new root system. We need to be changed from the inside out. We need God's word deep in our souls. God wants to change us deeply. Now, what do we need to change? Well, we need the grace of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need the people of God. And we need the Word of God. We must have the Word of God. And the more and more God's Word gets into our souls, the more and more we believe God's Word, new desires will spring up from within us. And from those desires, we will produce different fruit. This is the way that it works. And so if you don't have God's Word in your heart, you're deceived. You will be deceived over time. And so he wants to change us. He wants to make us new. And you think to yourself, well, it's hard to get God's word into our soul. Well, I understand that. We're in a battle. And we will lose many of the battles that we face if God's word is not alive in us. God wants you to be strong. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to be like his son. He wants you to be mature. He wants you to bear fruit for the glory of God. But this will never happen apart from renewing our minds in the truth of God's word. So why should you read the Bible? Why should you treasure the word of God? Well, it's because God gives us eternal life through his word. And then he grows us up spiritually through his word. Now, when reading the Bible, if you say, oh, I'm going to go read the Bible, there are two errors you have to avoid. Error number one is what I call the appetite error. The appetite error. Some of you are thinking right now, you're thinking, okay, I'm going to go home and read the Bible. Good. That's a good thing. You should read the Bible. Please do not make the appetite error. Now, what is that? What is the appetite error? Well, notice the instruction in verse 2. Verse 2, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Peter does not say in verse 2, read the Bible. That's not what he says. He says, crave the Bible. Desire the Bible. Desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. This command in verse 2 aims at your appetite, what you crave, what you desire. And he gives us an illustration, like newborn infants. Like newborn infants. I remember when my wife Meg was pregnant with her first child, Quinn. There was so much time that went into picking the color of his room that he was going to be in, and the color of his crib, and the rug that's on the floor, and all of his different outfits, and all the different accessories. And as a parent, that's a good process to go through. I think that's a really good thing. But it dawned on me after he was about a week old that Quinn doesn't care at all what the color of his room is. Like not even 1%, not 1 ounce. He doesn't care at all what color the rug on the floor is. He never cried because he wanted green jammies instead of blue jammies. You know, I just want green jammies instead of blue jammies. That's not why he cried. But he did cry. And the reason he cried is because he wanted milk. That's why. He wanted milk. And babies are so cute. They are so cuddly. I love babies. But when they are hungry, they are little terrorists. I mean, they are little terrorists. They don't even care. They don't care what time of day it is. It doesn't matter. They'll just wake up and they're screaming bloody murder until you give them milk. At the 9:45 service, when I was talking about this, there was a baby screaming in the audience. It was perfect. Good timing, good illustration for me. But this is the way that we are to be. He says, like newborn infants, crave. You are to crave the word of God. An appetite for God's word is one of the clearest signs of spiritual health. How do you know you're healthy spiritually? Well, you have an appetite for God's word. You crave it. How do you know you're sick spiritually? How do you know if you're sick spiritually? you don't crave the Word of God. You can go maybe a week, a month, 3 months, 6 months, a long period of time, and you have no appetite for God's Word. Why? Because you are sick. You're sick. If you take your baby, your little baby, into the doctor, one of the questions the doctor will ask is, how is your baby eating? And if your baby has a healthy appetite, it doesn't mean there aren't other problems. It just means that some things are working properly. And if your baby has no appetite, the doctor's going to say, we have trouble here. And in the same way, if you're here this morning and you say, I'm a Christian, but you do not have an appetite for God's word, I just want to tell you, you're in trouble. You are in trouble spiritually. Something is really wrong in your soul. Now, why is that? What kills our appetite as Christians for the word of God? Well, imagine if I told you that tonight at 6 p.m., you're going to get your favorite meal. I don't know what that is. Let's say it's steak and sushi, whatever it is. It's steak and sushi, fill in the blank, whatever it is, 6 p.m. And so you know it's coming, so you have a light breakfast. Maybe you don't eat breakfast at all. And then lunch comes around, and you're like, I'm not going to eat anything. I'm really excited to have some steak and some sushi. But at 2 p.m., your stomach is rumbling, and you're like, I want to eat something. And so you make a bad, impulsive decision. You pull over to Quick Trip. You go into the gas station, and you get a burrito, the bomb burrito. Have you ever had one of those? Bad decision, bad life decision, but they're there. And you get the bomb burrito, gas station burrito, and a quart of chocolate milk, and you drink it. And then you look at the sleeve, you have a whole sleeve of Oreos at your house, and those Oreos are not going to eat themselves. So you decide to eat them. And then you eat some Doritos around 5:30. Bag of Doritos, 5:30. 6 o'clock rolls around. This is going to be your experience. Here comes the steak. Here comes the sushi. It's on a plate right in front of you. And this is what you're going to think. I know that it's good, but I don't want to eat it. I know that it's good, but I don't want to eat it. And so many people who claim the name of Christ, that is their experience with the Word of God. They open up the Bible and they say, I know this is good. I don't care about reading it. I have no appetite. Why? Because you're full of garbage. You're feeding on trash. And it's killing your appetite. 1 Peter 2:1, therefore rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants desire the pure milk of the word. See, Peter says you need to cleanse yourself from all the trash that you're taking in, that you're participating in. See, sin kills your appetite for God's word. Trash kills your appetite for God's word. If you sit and watch TikTok videos, Instagram videos, YouTube videos, you scroll on Facebook all day long. You take in all this content. It is trash for your soul. I'm not saying there's never a time or a place to watch a video. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying there is an enormous amount of time that Christians spend on their phones, an enormous amount of time Christians spend doing all kinds of things. And then when it comes to the Word of God, we look at our gut and we say, we have no appetite. And Peter says, get rid of the garbage in your life. Stop filling your mind with trash and crave the Word of God. I'm telling you, you start cutting out all that trash and you set your heart to know God, your appetite for God's Word will grow. God is not interested in making you a nice, moral person. That's not what He's after. He wants to make you like His Son. He wants you to know Him. And that means you must have His word. Another option, you might be thinking, I don't really have an appetite for God's word, and I've never had an appetite for God's word. You know, some Christians are just spiritually sick, and so they have no appetite. But then there are other people who maybe claim the name of Christ, and they have no appetite, and they've never had any appetite for God's word because they're dead. They're dead. Verse 2 says, like newborn infants desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. Verse 3, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the most basic attitude of a Christian. The most basic cry in the heart of a Christian is that God is good. God is good. I mean, if your heart doesn't naturally just say, oh, God is good, it's like you're missing God. You know, at one point you were dead in your sin, on your way to hell, cut off from the life of God. And now, if you're a Christian, you've been forgiven, washed clean by the blood of Christ. You've been given a new hope and a new future. You have been given eternal life. And all of that is a gift of his grace. And so if you're a Christian, you just say, oh, God is really good. Verse 3 is a description of a Christian. So the logic of verses 2 and 3, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up in your salvation if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you won't crave God's word. And so if you are here this morning and you're thinking, I've never longed for God's word my whole life. I've never really wanted to read it. My soul has never wanted to feed on God's word. You need to become a Christian. You need to go to the cross. You need to see that you're dead. You need to understand that your sin is against God and that you need a Savior. And you need to cry out to God. And by his grace, he will save you. And so don't commit the appetite error. Don't ignore your lack of appetite for the word of God. Error number two is the cumulative error. The cumulative error is when we underestimate the impact of small decisions over the course of time. Our culture is obsessed with shortcuts. And there's a time and a place for that. There's something very helpful in shortcuts in different situations. But the consequence of being obsessed with shortcuts is that we can downplay the significance of long-term decisions in our lives. We want results right now. We want it right now. Give me results right now. But see, that's not how God changes us. God does not grow us up spiritually all in one moment. That's not how it works. He changes us day by day. You know, if I weighed 400 pounds and I wanted to get in really good shape and I came up with a plan, my plan is I'm going to eat right and I'm going to exercise. That's my plan. Eat right, exercise. Day one of my plan, I eat pretty healthy and I exercise and I look in the mirror and I'm just flexing. I'm just like, wow, look, I'm flexing in the mirror. Day two, I do the same thing. I eat right, exercise, flex in the mirror. Day three, eat right, exercise, flex in the mirror. Day four, eat right, exercise, flex in the mirror. But I say, wait a second, I don't look any different. Therefore, my conclusion is that eating right and exercising doesn't make a difference. What would you say to me? You'd say, you're not smart. You're a dumb person. You don't understand how this works. Because what you instinctively understand is that your physical health, I'm not saying these are the only factors, but your physical health at a foundational level is the result of thousands and thousands and thousands of small decisions that you have made over the course of years. And so to conclude after 4 days of eating right and exercising that it doesn't work if you don't get the results that you want is not wise. And I think so many Christians do that with the Word of God. We read the Word of God and we say, yeah, we're going to read the Word of God for a week or for a month or 2 months. And then we say, it doesn't make that big of a difference. And we give up on it. But this is not how God grows us. He does not grow us into maturity overnight. How does he change us? Day by day. One day at a time. As we behold the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. As we renew our minds day by day. As we live life, as we practice the scriptures. And so we must understand that our spiritual growth and development, so much of it comes down to thousands of decisions that we will make over the course of our lives to renew our minds in the truth. God's word is our daily bread. It's the food for our soul. If you miss one meal, you're fine. You miss two meals, you're going to be okay. You miss 1,000 meals, you're in big trouble. God feeds us. He wants to feed our soul day by day as we look at his word. And so don't let the word of God be marginalized in your life. Don't let that happen. Sense the priority. Sense the value of God's word. Now, what do we do with this information? Well, I'm going to encourage all of us to take the 40-day challenge. Are you ready for this? I'm going to encourage all of us to take the 40-day challenge. So there's at least three groups of people here. Some of you, you've been reading the scriptures for a long time, and you continue to read the scriptures, and that's great. Group one, that's a wonderful thing. And then there's some of you, you have never read the Bible for yourself throughout the course of your life, with any type of regularity. And then some of you, you have developed the discipline of reading the Bible for yourself, but then you got busy, and you've fallen off that path. And so my hope is that regardless of where you are at, you'll take the 40-day challenge. What is it? Well, it's very simple. First, you would pray 1 minute before reading the Bible. So this is what you do, okay? So here are the steps. Go get a real Bible if you don't have one. If you want one, we have Bibles, we'll give you a Bible. But my guess is that all of you have a real physical Bible. For the 40-day challenge, use your physical Bible. Why? This is the number one distraction in your life, probably. And when you read the Bible on your phone, something good, there's a lot of good that can come from it. But what can also happen is you get text messages, you get updates, you get notifications, and your mind can scatter. So for at least for 40 days, get a real physical Bible and open it up. And before you read it, pray for 1 minute. And this is what you say. God, I want to hear from you today. And whatever you tell me to do, I want to do it. Whatever you want me to do, I want to do it. And just humble yourself. Now, if you pray for 2 minutes, you've not lost the challenge, okay? You can pray for as much as you want. 1 minute, just take 1 minute. Cry out to God, calm yourself down, put your eyes on him, and then read one chapter a day. Where should you start? Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke. 16 chapters in Mark, 24 chapters in Luke, 40 days. So you can read all of the Gospel of Mark, all of the Gospel of Luke in 40 days, one chapter a day. And then pick one verse from one chapter, and write it out on a piece of paper. Write it out. And then write out one thought. You could say something like, or whatever it is, depending on the verse, God, you're really patient with us. Doesn't have to be long, just one simple thought. And then share that verse and share that thought with one person. With one person. Another human being. So I think it's good if you want to post things on Facebook or wherever, Twitter or Instagram, whatever, wherever you like to post things, that's good. I think it's good to send text messages to each other, that's good. But for the challenge, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about another living human being. Look at them and say, this is what I read today. This is what I learned. Here's a thought. Just try it. Just try it. We want to be the type of church where God's word dwells among us richly, where we are all investing our time, our energy into God's word because we know that God's word is true. We know that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so I want to encourage you dads, you husbands, to lead the way in your family when it comes to the 40-day challenge. And you don't have to be an adult to do this. God has blessed us with many, many children in the church. And so if you're here, you're in the service today, and you're a kid, I want to encourage you to do this as well. If you're 8 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old, whatever, you can do this. And see, God wants to speak to you as well. I heard a pastor give a challenge similar to this when I was 14 years old. And it was very simple, very straightforward, but for the last 26 years of my life, I've been reading the Bible. And that simple discipline of one chapter, one thought, write out one verse, one thought, sharing it with one person has blessed my life for decades. And I'm telling you, it's so simple, you can do it. And for 40 days, if we all do it, if we're all in the Word of God, if God's Word is in our heart, if God's Word is on our lips, God will use that. So let's do it. 40 days, and let's see what happens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.